Good morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here with you this morning. Earlier in the week, the Lord gave me some thoughts. Woke up one morning and some scriptures just started coming to me, so I wrote them down. But I didn't, and I tried to take some time yesterday and work with them a little bit. And I didn't really understand what the Lord had for us. Didn't even know for sure if it was for today. And had a collection of scriptures, and they seemed to be related. But I thought, well, what can the Lord do with this? And didn't even understand until this morning what it was all about. But I woke up very early this morning and the Lord put it all together. So I'd like to give it to you, and it's probably one of the most serious thoughts I've ever brought across this pulpit, and so I really would desire your prayers. I don't know who this is for or why the Lord gave it to me. Maybe it's for someone who will be listening later online, but I would appreciate your prayers, and also I'd like to especially request that you ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? It's something I'll be asking myself as well. So, if we start in the book of John, we read about Jesus in the first chapter. And John was one who especially brought attention to the fact that Jesus was the light of God that came into the world. It's in the first chapter of the book of John, and it's in the first chapter of the book of 1 John. We know in the book of 1 John, we're not going to turn to him, but he says that this we know, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I know I didn't quote that completely right, but he said that if we walk in the light, see, it's an option. He's light. But we don't have to walk in it. We can walk outside of it. We can walk away from it, where we're walking with our face in the shadow of the light that the Lord is shining in our direction. And so John 1 and verse 9 says that Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man which cometh into the world. That means that every person that's ever lived and that ever will live since the time of Jesus has some sort of a divine spark of influence that has reached them where they realize that they need to do something different than what they're doing. And they see the truth. They see truth. And then when we see truth, that's what light does, doesn't it? I can be right there in my own house, in my own bedroom that I'm so familiar with, and I can think, well, I'm going to go from here to there at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I don't realize the obstacles that are in the way. But if I turn on my light, then it shines and it illuminates everything. It might reveal other things, too, that are not so particularly pleasant. I might think, oh, well, I didn't clean up the mess I made yesterday, and here's this mess on the floor. Well, I think I'll just turn it off, and it'll go turn the light off, and the mess will go away. It doesn't work that way, does it? Everything that the light reveals is what's there. There's no arguing about it. It's just there, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And light does other things, too. It warms us, doesn't it? The earth wouldn't be a very good place to live. In fact, you couldn't live here very long at all without the warming, gentle influence of the sun. But that sun, so that sun does several things. God, Jesus Christ is represented in the Bible as being the Sun of Righteousness. S-U-N. The Sun of Righteousness that arises in our hearts, and he shines light. And the light's a good thing. And I'd say every one of us would say the light is a good thing. But sometimes light is something that people run away from. And so John, the third chapter, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And he said, this is the condemnation. This is right after possibly the most quoted scripture in the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the 19th verse, Jesus told Nicodemus, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. In the first chapter, he said that it lights every man that comes to the world. Does that mean that every man has heard directly who Jesus is? No. We just sang a song that said that there's millions who are in darkness. They abide in darkness and they perish. But I believe even in those remote places that God sends a spark of his influence where people have the opportunity to reach higher than they have reached. And they, whether they've heard the name of Jesus or not, they have the opportunity to go on. I believe that every person has at some point of time in their life the opportunity to go on a journey with God. And the Lord looks at those places. I believe that that's why he sent people to places to tell them about Jesus. Because they had a reach. They reached toward the little tiny bit of light that they had. And God honored them. He took Philip and sent him all the way down in the desert to talk to a Ethiopian eunuch who was searching and was walking and had his face turned toward the light. And so the Lord will do that to every person. But then there's another side of it. Jesus said in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And I have been astonished at seeing how far that our humanity many times is willing to obscure truth, to shroud our own wickedness in darkness at any cost. It's a scary thing to our own souls to have light come to us and then us accept it and say, this is me. This is who I am. Because it's embarrassing. It's shameful at times. It's something that is shameful even to our own selves. And so we as humans, the tendency, I'm not talking just about sinners here, the tendency, even if we've been saved for 40, 50 years, the tendency when light comes and shines upon our pathway, there is a human element in us that tends to want to shut it out and say, I don't want to know that about myself. I'm not going to go there. I can't bear it. It's too much for me. And so there is a temptation to turn away from it. I think about a scripture in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 that says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Maybe a little clearer way of expressing that would be the heart. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? And this word wicked here, I looked that up and it means mortally sick. The heart is deceitful above all things and it's mortally sick. There's something about it that is incapable of any righteousness at all. And Jesus came to fix it. But there is something, even after we've been saved, there is an element in our humanity that wants to shy away and hide from any new light that can come and illuminate something. Remember what light does. It exposes things that are not always pleasant. And we have to deal with those things. And so Matthew, I've been amazed at the length that people are willing to go to hide themselves from light. It spills over into their relationships with other people and their teachings to other people, the things that they believe, the things that they teach to others. Think about what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:15. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Why do you think that the Pharisees had any kind of incentive or ambition to make somebody else more wicked than themselves. It's because that to be able to take a person and to teach them the real truth of the Bible would expose something in them that they themselves would have to live to. And so we think it's a very humanist teaching, a very humanistic teaching that man is basically good. It's not. Man is not basically good. Man is basically evil. How evil? How evil is man? It is so evil that it's willing to go to any length to shroud itself in darkness, even to the point of making somebody else even more wicked than yourself, depriving somebody of the chance to know right and truth and to come to God. That sounds pretty wicked to me, doesn't it? But it happens. And so the Pharisees, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte." I want you to be just like me. I want you to follow in the same footsteps. But we cannot, there's this light that's been shining my way. He said, hypocrites. He wasn't talking to ignorant people, people that didn't understand truth. He was talking to people that did things that they knew were wrong right when they were doing them, and yet they were taking people under their wing and saying, do as I do. Do the thing. I'm going to teach you how to follow God. And in doing so, they, in order that they could shroud themselves from the light that was shining right on them, they would give a modified, watered-down, perverse, corrupt version of the teachings of God to the people around them. And so they were at the level where they knew a certain level of truth and didn't live to it. Then the people that they taught didn't even have the level of truth that they did and became worse. And then they were taught things like deceitfulness, dishonesty, to be wicked and deceitful with their own heart. The scripture said that we just read, the heart is many things. It's many things, but above everything else, it's deceitful. It wants to run. It wants to hide. It wants to blame anything, any light that comes my way. I want to deflect it and turn it and say, this isn't who I am. I'm not that person. Who can understand it? I believe that this is the reason for many of what you would call generational iniquities. Because I've got a problem, and I'm going to raise some children. So I raise the children, and I've got a deep problem that the Lord's been trying to shine some light on for a long time. And I keep turning it and deflecting it. How, may I ask you, how am I going to teach my children to have victory in that one area when I turn away from it myself? But it happens over, and things get passed down from one generation to another. You know what happens then? It is the tendency for that generational iniquity to kind of weed itself out after a few generations, or to get worse. We all know the answer. It gets worse with time. It doesn't just get passed down to more people, but what I do and allow myself a little liberty in, the next generation's going to take it farther. And so after a while, we have this snowball effect of many people that great-grandma back there had some sort of something that the Lord shone light upon her pathway, didn't deal with it, and so because she didn't deal with it, taught her children, and everything that she taught was slanted in such a way where the light would not shine and pinpoint the thing that was in there. Does that make sense? I'd like to read about David. 2 Samuel chapter 11. So, we know the story, very familiar story. David saw a woman that didn't belong to him. Had an affair. Well, now I've done this thing, and I want to cover it up. How you read this story, and I'm astonished by how deep this sin went. It didn't just stop at the adultery. That was bad enough. But light was already shining on David's path. Jesus said, "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And so now David, in 2 Samuel 11 and 6, David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." Joab sent Uriah to David, who was, by the way, a very honorable man. When Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So he walks out of there, and here comes a servant with a great big tray of brisket and ribeye steak and all of that stuff and all the fixings. Do you think that David really especially wanted Uriah to be rewarded for his great service? Is that why he had the mess of meat? No. Had nothing to do with it. He didn't have Uriah's welfare in mind at all. He was trying to get him to go home, spend some time there, so this thing that he did, this wickedness, would be covered up, never found out about it. That was the purpose of all of that. Didn't work. Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, went not down to his house. And then the next day, or maybe the day after, he focused all of his attention in the next couple days on diverting or on covering up his sin. Then he made Uriah drunk. Had a party, got him drunk, and thought, well, he'll be drunk enough where he won't have sense to... he'll just go down there and he'll go home and everything will be all right. And even when that didn't work. And so the die in the plot gets deeper still. 14th verse, "It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.'" And the purpose of that was so that David could go and get his wife quickly. And then the thing that he did would be completely covered up. This was the man that wrote so many of the Psalms. This was the man, he called him the sweet psalmist of Israel. A man that they said had a heart. It was a man after God's own heart. Somebody that had so much light and understanding. Yet, when he had chosen to do this thing, he began to run. That's what he was doing the whole time when he was running from light. He was walking, running at full force in the shadow of the light that was following him. But the light went faster than he did. And the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet. And Nathan told a story. Nathan's story was, there was a man that had, a bunch of sheep. He was so rich. And then there was another poor man that all he had was a little ewe lamb. And a traveler came to the rich man's house, and the rich man didn't think about taking one of the nice sheep that he had, but he went down to the poor man and he took this one little ewe and gave it, dressed it, gave it to the traveler. And David's heart was, his anger was kindled, and rightly so. And he said, "This is horrible. The man that did this should surely die. He's going to die. And he's going to restore the lamb fourfold, because he didn't have any pity on this poor man." You know, it is so much, this is something about light. It is so much easier to see light when it's shining on somebody else than when it's shining on me. We can see it. We can see every little problem in somebody else's life, we think. I think a lot of times that we don't see it exactly how it is anyway, because we don't see people's hearts. We see every little problem and we say, you know what? They need to fix this. I don't know why they can't see that. And then we hear a story about somebody else that did something and we say, well, this is terrible. This is something that's just terrible. How could they do it? I don't think I can. They're not even saved. Can't be a Christian and do things like that. And that's what David did. It's always easier to see light when it's shining on somebody else than when it's shining on myself. Always easier. And then Nathan turned it around and he said, "Thou art the man." And may the Lord help us, each one of us today, that when things come to our life and when light shines, see, the light had been shining on this for quite a long time. Wasn't just when Nathan came by. David had been running from the light. He knew what he was doing was wicked. And may the Lord help us that when, if we get caught up in a place in our life or light shines upon something that the Lord wants us to move up in, something that the Lord wants to fix and take care of in our life, something that may have been passed on from generation to generation, maybe 4, 5, 6 generations, that we'll be able at the point when the light shines upon us to look at it and say, "I'm the man. I'm the man. This is me." Yeah, and we can look at things and we can excuse and say, well, that's how grandpa was. That's how daddy was. That's how I am too. Can't blame me for it. No. Jesus didn't come to just fix the little stuff and leave all the hard generational problems. He came to stop the generational problems. He came to shine light on every crack and corner and crevice in our lives. It takes some time, but I think many times that the problems in our lives could be fixed a whole lot quicker than we think they can. And it's because that we have the element, we still have an element of humanity, no matter how saved and how sanctified that you can be, no matter how long you've been living for the Lord, when light shines on you, there is an element that wants to turn and flee from it and deflect it and do everything you can do to keep from being exposed. It's not my intent to offend anyone this morning. I love everyone. And I don't have any person in mind, but this is what the Lord gave me, and so I'm going to give it, and by the help of the Lord, I'm not going to water it down at all. Think about science. We have teachings today that scientists teach in the concept of, you ask a biologist, how many genders are there? You ask, do you think that there's a God? And people are so adamant. No, there's no God. There is. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. And they teach it to their children. And they publish it in the schools. And they write papers about it. And they do their level best to convince people to believe just like they do. You know why? It seems to me I've looked and I've said, with all the mathematics, the probability, look at the human eye and the complexity of the cell. And DNA is the most sophisticated document ever written. It's the most sophisticated piece of computer programming ever written. By far, by order of magnitude. And you look at those things and you think, you've heard the arguments. I've gone on YouTube, listened to some of the great debaters debating with atheists about it, and they say, look, if you have this much information coming from any source and you just look at it, if you look on the ground, if you look on a rock and you see writing inscribed on a rock, what's your thought? And they say, well, somebody wrote it. But they will not attribute that to something like DNA. They look at DNA and they say, well, look what the marvel! Look what evolution did! Look what the Big Bang did! Look what all the and you know what the purpose of it all is? They're not thinking rationally. Atheism is not a rational, logical argument. It's a running, a fleeing away from light. It's concealment. Don't want, and people conceal truth on every, and I've wondered how many levels do people conceal truth? What about Bible translations? Do you think it would be possible for somebody to make a, to even work on, this is just something I'm throwing out there, somebody to work on a Bible translation and put a word that they know is not the right one, because if they put a different one, it would implicate them in some light that the Lord is shining upon their pathway. I don't put it past humanity at all to do something like that. Science, teaching, teaching in school, willing to put out, willing to tell my children that everything happened to be, and I'm willing to send them on that path. I'm willing to jump through all kinds of intellectual hoops and mental gymnastics to try to prove to my children that this is the way it is, because I don't want to be held responsible. I don't want to be accountable for the light that has shone in my path. That is what the world is. Many, in many cases, is doing today. He that, and you know what the Bible says about that. He said, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. I want you to realize this morning that when we walk away from light, no matter where it comes from or how small we think it is, we are doing a great injustice to those around us. It's going to affect the way that we teach our children, our grandchildren. It's going to affect the way that we serve in our communities. It's going to affect our lives and have a ripple effect that stretches on for I don't know how long. But we must. We have a duty that we have to be walking in the light of God, not just for our own benefit. God, that's one of the strongest warnings that Jesus gave. To offend, in this case, it doesn't mean to just make them mad or to make them throw a temper tantrum. It means to cause them to stumble, to cause them to be lost, to cause them to turn away from truth and light and say, I don't want to have anything to do with it. But yet, many people do this and they say, I put my children first. I'm putting my children first. No, if you're not walking in all the light that the Lord has showed you, you are not putting your children first. And so, I'd like to read the next verse in John 3. We read 19 and 20. John 3 and 20, thank the Lord, there is something that we have to do with this. It says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know that every one of us has the ability to do that. Yes. We may not have the ability to stop doing the things that we want to do when we're sinners, but we have the ability to turn our face toward the light. No matter how inconvenient it is, no matter what it's going to make us realize about ourselves, no matter what it's going to make us change and go back to people and say, I told you wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I tried to preserve an image in your mind of who I was, and I wasn't that, and I'm sorry. Those kind of things are a turning toward the light, and every one of us have the option of doing that. The Lord gives it to us. It's something that's part. That's why, you know why the Lord leaves that element in us that wants to run away from light? It's there all our lives. It's because the Lord wants us to have in our whole life the power of choice whether to serve him. When he sends light, he doesn't take away the thing that wants to run away from the light. He leaves it in there so that we can look at it and we can choose. I'm going to turn toward this light. I'm going to turn toward. You're going to have to do it all your life because the Lord will send things. I want to tell you that when we're born as Christians, we have many ways that the Lord wants to improve in us. He wants to tear down false ideas. He wants to correct wrong thinking. He wants to correct thought processes and tendencies that were there for maybe the last 100 years in our family. And he wants it to stop, and he wants us to conquer those things. But the only way to do it is if we walk in the light as he is in the light. The scripture says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. James 1 and 22 says, says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Why do you, how you think it's even possible to deceive yourself to where you say, tell yourself something about yourself that's not even true? Oh, it's all too easy. There's no, it's so easy to do. No voices of opposition. If I go and I tell a lie to somebody else, I might get caught. Somebody might say, "Well, you didn't do that. You say you were here at 4 o'clock. Well, this person over here is saying they saw you over there at 4 o'clock. But it's really easy in the privacy of our own mind to slant and fudge things in our mind where, this is really how it is. It says, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Says that Jesus was the word that came and he shone light. And when he comes to us, he can reveal and he will be faithful to reveal to us the things that we need to know about ourselves. Where we don't have to wonder, but we have, with that, we have the option to deceive ourselves without ever speaking to another person. And it says, he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, he goes away with a different idea about himself that he really believes and has nothing. It's quite different than the reality that the Lord showed him in the mirror just a few minutes ago or a few days ago. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I think about some folks in the book of Hebrews that the Lord was talking to. And in the 5th chapter, he was telling them about Jesus, the great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And he said, I've got a lot to say about him. Got a lot of things to tell you about him. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So, he was talking to a group of people that had embraced the gospel, had gotten saved, and had become babes in Christ. And he was talking to them as if they were a group of 20 or 30 year olds that were still about the same height, strength, and mind of a baby. Didn't know any different, been living for years and years, and still have the same tendencies, the same problems, the same weaknesses, and all of that that the Lord wanted to correct a long time ago. And he had some deep things to give him, some things to reveal to him, some things about himself. You know, living for the Lord's like a deep, shoreless sea. And it goes so deep. And the understanding, I've been amazed at how deep it is. And I'm probably haven't hardly even got below the surface. And the more that, the longer I live, I just marvel at how the joy and the peace and the things that the Lord has given me, it's like there's no end to it. I don't think there is an end to it. But we'll never get there unless we walk in the light. You walk in the light. Paul wasn't talking to a group of people that just couldn't help it. And well, you know, I know you were this way and your grandparents were this way and your culture's this way. No, that's what the light does. It shines on the things that need to be gotten out of the way. It shines on the things that need to be cut off. And then it's our job to cut them off. And before we do that, we have to look at it in an honest way. This is the hardest thing that's in a human's life, a person's life. The hardest thing is to be able to say, I am the man. I'm the man. That's even harder than actually dealing with the problem, in my opinion. And think once you say, I am the man, this is who I am, I think that your battle's about half fought right then. Personal experience has been teaching me that. The Lord has been working with me in these areas. And I've got to where I'm not quite as scared as I used to be of doing it. But I've sure had to do it a lot of times, and it's probably not the last. 1 Corinthians 3. He said, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This is talking about people that build and have elements and ingredients in their life that the Lord doesn't approve of. There are things that won't stand the test of time. Do you think that the Lord just lets us build those kind of things in our lives and says, well, at the end of it all, well, I'm going to let my fire come out and it's going to devour? No. The things that are made manifest, that's after the Lord makes it reveals it to us. The Lord spends so much time revealing things to you and me, and He gives us opportunities, and He puts us in very tight places, and He sends us troubles, and He sends us all kinds of things so that we will be able, by His help, to get those things out of our lives before the day comes and declares it, and we suffer a tremendous loss, because, and we suffer losses in other children, grandchildren, neighbors, co-workers, people in the church, church problems, before the day comes. That day doesn't have to come like that. It's going to come, but it doesn't have to come and burn up all that stuff. We can have that stuff taken care of before the day comes, and the Lord can help us to begin to weed out those things now. The things that the Lord wants us to get out, He sends things and talks to us and says, here's some light. I want you to fix this. I don't like this. This isn't something that's of me. And now I have a choice. What am I going to do with it? And we think and we can say, well, this isn't me. I'm not the man. I don't have to deal with it. Well, there's coming a day where it's going to be revealed sometimes to everybody around us what exactly we did build with in our life. And the ingredients and the things, we can have some pride tucked down in there that we think nobody knows about, and I'm just going to keep it down there, and nobody, and the Lord tries to deal with me about it, and nope, that's not me. But there's going to come a day where the Lord will force it to be made manifest, where everybody around us will be able to see. It doesn't always happen like that. Sometimes people die first. There's other things that happen. Sometimes people are able to hide their hypocrisy and things forever, and then they die. But many times, and I fear for that, but even in the being made manifest, the Lord has good in that, because He said that if any man's work shall suffer, he's going to suffer loss, but he himself shall abide. The Lord will give him an opportunity by the things that he suffered to see, all right, that didn't work. Let me make you into another vessel. Because that's what the Lord's about. He's about mercy and second chances and opportunities. He wants us all to make it. But we don't have to get to that day. We don't have to let our wrong ingredients ride all the way to the day where everybody sees it. And anyway, I'd like to go back to David again. C. See, the Lord wants us to be convinced of who we are. He doesn't want to just take us and start operating on us where we don't know what's going on. The Lord shines light, and it's a cooperative effort between us and Him. Lord shines light. Now I've got to say, yeah, that's me. And then I've got it, by the grace of God, I've got to deal with it. And so David had an opportunity after the Lord dealt with him. He still, after Nathan sent that terrible story to him. You know, David didn't stop with just saying, I'm the man. Listen to what he wrote. He wrote all this out. Psalms 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came up unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And it goes on. Down in the 10th verse, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Nathan was not who David was up against. The people were not who David was up against. The one that we have, when he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, Uriah wasn't who he was up against. It was something that he had done that was directly against God. And God was the one that he had to deal with. And God is the one that you and I have to deal with. And I note that he wrote all this down, and then somehow it ended up in the book of Psalms. I don't know how that happened, but he didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to conceal it. It became something that benefited everyone down to you and I. And it's all because he decided to be transparent and say, I'm the man. Not going to hide from it. Not going to make excuses for it. Not going to blame it on my daddy and my grandpa. I'm not going to do anything like that. All I'm going to do is face it squarely, head on, as fully as I possibly can. And Lord, would you create in me a clean heart and make me a new man. Renew a right spirit in me. And he also wrote in Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. You know what that means? Shine your candle. The spirit of the Proverbs 20 and 27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Searching all the inward parts of the belly. And so David was saying, Lord, light that candle. Light that candle in my life and shine it. And wherever you shine it, I'm not going to run from the light. I'm not going to deceive myself. I'm going to turn and I'm going to look at it just the way it is. Light my candle, Lord, and shine. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Don't just go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is how I am. You know my heart. You know that I'm generous and kind. You know that I'm good. You know that all my motives are good. Don't go and pray a prayer like that. Go and pray, and when you pray, say, Lord, this is the way I think I'm being. This is the way I'm trying, I'm doing the best I know here. But Lord, if there's something in me, if there's a wicked way in me, something that is against you and your way, Lord, I invite you to come and put your spotlight on it right where it is, and I'm going to deal with it by your grace. And I'm going to go forward and walk in your light from this day forward. That's how we can all pray. He said in the, see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And thank God we know that that was not the end of the story of David. The Lord forgave him and the Lord led him. And I believe he wrote things after that point. And he was instrumental in designing the temple. The Lord gave him the plans, the Lord did not stop talking to him. But the Lord can stop talking to us. In the book of Revelation, in the third chapter, there was a group of people called the Laodiceans. the congregation of Laodicea. And he said in Revelations 3 and 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. They had problems, and so do all of we when we come to the Lord. But the Lord wants to take us, and he wants to start healing, and patching, and fixing, and all those things, and making us just like him, putting his spirit into us, and making us think right, and act right, and do all the things that are... help people to see him through us. But this group of people had long passed the point where they were able to receive the light, and they were just walking, they were kindling their own sparks. Isaiah 50 has something to say about that. He said, all ye that light a fire and kindle your own spark, walk in the light of your fire. Go ahead and do it. It's not going to get you anywhere. The light's shining on you, but you've turned away from that, but you got to go somewhere. And so you just make your own fire. You made your own light. You created your own rules. You've decided this is how I am, and this is how what right and good is, and so I'm going to just follow. That's what I'm going to follow. Great danger in that. He said, this shall ye have of my hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. And so he said, because thou sayest, I am rich, and you know that the Lord had dealt with those people over and over and said, this is light. Nope, don't want to hear that. I'm going to turn it away from it, and I'm going to feel good about myself. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to cast down the image in people's minds that I've had for so long. I want to stay right where I'm at. I'm a leader. Don't want to do anything like that. So he said, because thou sayest, I am rich. And then he said in the 19th verse, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is how I deal. I send things that are the truth. I send things that may be painful. I send things, but you've got to turn towards them. And so that's what he said to them. And so at this point, to repent, they had to come down from a loftier position, possibly. And maybe it would be a little harder, but it's a lot easier to repent and to do things and accept light when he first shows it to us than try to ignore it and build some sort of an image. And then we've got to knock everything down and start over. 20th verse, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And this, I'd like to turn back to, well, we didn't turn to it, but I'd like to turn back to 1 John 1 and 5. And he said, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, if we walk towards light, if we're constantly have our heads turned toward the understanding that he reveals throughout our life, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What do you think about the people in Laodicea, the ones that were wretched and poor, blind, miserable, and naked? Was the blood of Jesus Christ just kind of short in their lives? Did it run out? Was it something that the Lord was just kind of, he didn't love them as much? Or maybe it wasn't extended to them? Of course not. The Lord loved them just as much. But the blood of Jesus Christ, when we walk in the light, it's able to do its job. Its job is to come in there and begin to cleanse and cleanse. And it does cleanse us from all the sins that we've committed up until that point. But after that, it's a lifelong journey of the Lord revealing the thoughts and intents of our heart and changing our processes and changing the generational iniquities and all the things that have plagued our family possibly or our culture for maybe even hundreds of years. And the blood of Jesus Christ is a continual flow that comes and gets those things and casts them away. But the only way that he can do that is if we walk in the light as he is in the light. I hope that this has made sense. You pray for me.